Join me in Acts chapter 2 as we continue our study of Acts and go into this most awesome chapter of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, I will be reading through verse 41. Hear the word of our Lord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens, in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The wonderful story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the inerrant word of our God, and we pray for his blessing during our time here. The commentator John Stott writes, "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character without his fruit, and no effective witness without his power." Stott goes on to say, "As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead." Acts chapter 2 records the coming of the Holy Spirit, which did indeed give the church life. This final act, this coming of the Holy Spirit, is the final act of our Lord's saving ministry. Now, he's not here. He has ascended, but he told the disciples, "The Spirit is coming." We see the coming of the Spirit here, and it is that final act of his saving ministry. He was born into humanity. He lived our lives. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and now he has sent his Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as he promised, for the foundation, for the founding of the church. Each of these events were necessary for our salvation. You can't take one of them away, and there remains salvation of the people. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit, magnificent day, but truly, truly a day of necessity for us in the church. Also of this day, just like our Lord's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection were all one-time historical events, so is the day of Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit to the people this day, it was the foundation of the church, but it also was a one-time historical event, never to be repeated in this fashion with this meaning. The coming of the Holy Spirit, a one-time historical event in this fashion. And just what took place on this most unforgettable day? Well, it begins all back with the promise Jesus gave the disciples, the apostles. We see that back in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The apostles were to stay in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. They did that. And what were they to do once the Holy Spirit came? Continue reading in verse 8. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They were to wait for the Holy Spirit. They did that. And when the Holy Spirit came, would come, Jesus told them, "You will be my witnesses." Witnesses for whom? Jesus Christ and everything he did. So the coming of the Holy Spirit on this fateful, wonderful, wonderful day enabled the apostles to do just what they were called to do. And they were to go out and be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so on this day, these apostles that were gathered here, they received the Holy Spirit in this fantastic coming that sounded like the wind blowing, and they viewed what seemed to be tongues of fire that landed or lit down on each of the apostles. Now there will be those who will say, really? It is times like this when the naysayers will say, well, that's probably more mythological. That's more a story to try to understand or to explain what went on. Was this a magnificent event that we have a hard time explaining, much less accepting? Absolutely. But see, this is who God is. God doesn't do the normal. God doesn't do the plain. God doesn't do the things that fit into our rationale that we understand. But what happened this day, never to be repeated again, was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, causing them to go out and be the witnesses Jesus called them to be. And that was the founding element, the foundation of the church. These men were empowered and gifted to speak to every nation. Luke writes that there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Okay, a lot of people there. A lot of different languages. These men were gifted to speak languages, to speak in tongues that could be understood. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. In reading on, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Remember, Jesus told them that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, to be called to go out to the ends of the earth means that these men must be prepared to conduct ministry to the ends of the earth. And we see here that they are prepared to do that in the other languages that they were given to speak. I will give you that there is much about speaking in tongues that is challenging. I will even go so far as to say there is much about the speaking in tongues that we don't understand. Please understand what happened this day. This was a gifting of the Holy Spirit for these men, and they spoke in different tongues, languages that were clearly understood. They were clearly understood that day by the people of the different countries who heard their mother tongue. We know that this speaking in tongues is different than the speaking in tongues that Paul speaks of when he addresses the speaking of tongues to the Corinthian church. Now, I'll save that lecture or that sermon when we get there. These are two different events, two different speaking in tongues. We do know, as I've said repeatedly, with intent here, that this was a one-time historical event for the purpose of gifting the apostles to do exactly what they were called to do. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was established, and it, the people, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were gifted to be and to do exactly what God called them to do. Let me say this as a side note. Many times we will have this passage used as a measure of one's salvation. This has nothing. This has nothing to do whether one is saved or not. The coming of the Holy Spirit is what redeems a person when he applies the work of Jesus Christ to the heart of the person, and they are redeemed. Whether or not one is gifted to speak in tongues, as Paul is referring to, is a totally other issue. So please be very careful in your discussions concerning Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is speaking of a singular event for the founding and establishing of the church. Now, following this magnificent event of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter now stands and begins to address the crowd. And he stands and he does exactly what Jesus had told him to do and that he would be empowered by the Spirit to do it. Peter finally listened. Now, using quotes from the Old Testament, there's three Old Testament quotes here. Also using the story of recent events, Peter, in short, provided the gospel to the people who were gathered that day. And this is where I want to give emphasis today, not on the issue of speaking in tongues, but on the issue of doing what the Spirit empowers and embodies us to do, and that is to share the gospel. Let's look at this presentation of the gospel. And to help us learn, understand, I want to break it down into six parts. It's very easily broken down into six parts. First of all, in verse 22, Paul speaks of the gospel by beginning of Jesus' life in ministry. Now, let me back up. The reason I want to do it in this laborious six-part thing, we have been praying for us to understand the gospel more clearly, and we have also been praying, I hope you have, been praying about us, we having the ability to share the gospel. Many of us are challenged here. Can we share the gospel? On Monday night in the men's Bible study, had a fantastic discussion about the gospel. Today we're speaking of the gospel. Tonight at Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to be speaking of the gospel again. You think there's a message here? And so I want to break this down into these six parts to help us. So if you're taking notes, here's the six parts. First of all, Peter speaks of Jesus' life and ministry, and we see that in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He is simply saying, this is Jesus Christ whom God sent, and he affirmed him in your eyes through the miracles that he performed. Jesus was, in fact, who he says he was. And God affirmed that through the miracles he performed. First point, Jesus was who he says he was. Second point, Peter then presents the gospel by speaking of Jesus' death. Look at verse 23. This man, I think it odd that it refers to Jesus Christ as this man. This man was handed over to you by God to set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Very challenging statement. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. Okay? If it was God's set purpose that Jesus must die, then are the men who nailed him to the cross guiltless? No. God used them and their sin as instruments. And they are guilty. They are guilty. But his death was necessary. But please notice, Peter did not stop there. As Jesus did not stop in that grave. His resurrection, verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then we see the Old Testament quote that David made of him. It's important that all of these parts are used when presenting the gospel. Yes, Jesus was who he says he was. Yes, he had to die. He was given over to the people and they crucified him. But he did not stay in that grave. Resurrection was a vital, important part of his life, his ministry, our salvation, the gospel. Peter goes on. He not only resurrected, but now he has been exalted. Look at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we were all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, this is a very important part of the gospel message. Today, we don't have a hard time with Jesus Christ being called Lord. We don't have a hard time with him being called Christ. Those are familiar names we're accustomed to. But to these people this day, they did not want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. They did not want to acknowledge him as the Christ. Because what would that do? That would prove their guilt. Because they said he wasn't. And they crucified him. Peter didn't give them a choice. God made him Christ. God made him Lord. You need to accept it, is basically what Peter is saying. But he is exalted to the right hand of the Father, of which he occupies now. He has that place of esteem. He has that place of acknowledgement. He has that place of honor sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord. He is the Christ, an important part of the gospel message. Then Peter speaks of salvation from Jesus Christ. Now all this work has been done in Jesus Christ. He now turns to the people and says, okay, here is your part. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the others, brothers, what shall we do? Here's the Holy Spirit convicting. The Holy Spirit convicting. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is salvation given by the Holy Spirit because the work of Jesus Christ has been completed. Peter says, repent and be baptized. And at this baptism, at this event of repentance and the Holy Spirit coming upon the person, the heart is redeemed and salvation occurs. Can we choose for ourselves this event? Look at those final words. For all whom the Lord our God will call. It's the Holy Spirit in us that makes our hearts sensitive to his coming. And then our natures are changed. Our natures are redeemed. And we can recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we, just like Peter, just like the apostles of that day, have the Holy Spirit now empowering, embodying us in the very same way. So does that mean I should be able to speak in tongues? By no means. The speaking in tongues was that day of founding the church, and that was given to the apostles. That gifting has passed. The need of that gifting has passed. But are there other giftings? Absolutely. They're mentioned in Romans. They're mentioned in Philippians. They're mentioned in the letter to the Corinthian church. But all of that comes about on that coming of the Holy Spirit that embodies and empowers us to know God as our Father and Jesus as our Savior. And then the final piece of the gospel, The final piece of the gospel, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number today, number that day. Now see, here is the moving of residency, I'll call it. Here is where the community of believers is forming. 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Magnificent. But it's no bigger in God's eyes than if one of you accept Jesus Christ today. A magnificent event. But the place of residency changes. Peter says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Meaning, the Lord Jesus, and through the Spirit, is moving you from this corrupt generation into a new kingdom, into a new community. If I were to ask you where your home is, where's your home? It's in heaven. My home is in heaven. I'm a wanderer here in this earth. But my home's in heaven. I have loved ones in heaven. I have loved ones here that I know will be in heaven one day with me. Where's your home? Only if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior can you acknowledge or identify that eternal home of heaven is yours. Folks, this is the gospel. It starts with Jesus Christ. It ends with the kingdom of God. It starts with the work of Jesus Christ, and it ends with the people acknowledging, coming to a saving faith, identifying the Holy Spirit that is within them. This indeed is the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit coming upon the people. And with this coming, the people were empowered to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see Peter doing here. Peter is perfectly, and this had to be a challenge for Peter. Peter was perfectly doing what God had given him to do. Perfect obedience. And he was standing up in front of people who just a couple of days, maybe 10, 12, 15 days earlier, had crucified Jesus Christ and were looking for the apostles to crucify them. Now Peter stands up and says, here I am. But there was such a message driven by the Holy Spirit that it did not drive them to come after Peter. It drove them to conviction. That's the Holy Spirit in its work. Peter was a witness to the gospel just as he was called to be. The questions for us are simple. Are we the witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we know the gospel in words enough to communicate it to those around us? Do we share the news of Jesus Christ with those around us? Do we share the news of Jesus Christ in our homes? Last year on Sunday evenings, we talked about gospel-powered parenting. People have asked me, some of you have asked me, about sharing the gospel with your children when it comes time when they begin to ask those questions. That should be your first practice place. That should be your first opportunity, sharing the gospel with your children. It's not too late. Share the gospel with your grandchildren. Because sometimes they'll listen to grandma and grandpa before they will mom and daddy. That's what my mama did for both my girls. Do you share the news of Jesus Christ in your school? Oh, we can't do that in school. That's against the law. No, it's not. No, it's not. The administrators and teachers cannot, and I'm sorry to say this, and they are too, cannot hold organized religious events. But that doesn't mean you can't. If you're a student, that doesn't mean you can't. Do you share the news of Jesus Christ at your workplace? Oh, no, I don't want them to think I'm a Jesus freak.
Try it. It ain't bad. It ain't bad.
How about on the golf course? How about at the basketball games? How about at gymnastics or cheerleading? Where do you share? Do they know you're a Christian? But there's a question that has to be answered before we even move to that place. There's a more important question that has to be answered. Has the gospel of Jesus Christ affected us the way it has affected the people of Acts chapter 2? Have we been confronted and convicted of our sin? Have we repented and accepted the grace of Jesus Christ that's presented in the gospel? Some of you may be saying, but Pastor Tim, I was saved years ago. Why do I have to repent now? Every time we share communion, I ask you, are you in a constant state of repentance? And folks, that's what it takes for us, a constant state of repentance. But it's more than that. You may be asking, I was saved a long time ago. Do I still have to go through that? No, 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 no. But do you live now with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the center of your life? Is the gospel your passion? Is it what consumes you? Part of the wonderful conversation we had in men's Bible study Monday night was this very question. What is your passion? When you're with your friends and with your family, what occupies the most of your conversation? The basketball game last night? Is there ever a time that the gospel is a part of the conversation? I'm not going to go any further into that passion thing because Tony, next Sunday evening, I think, will be doing some of that. Please come. There is so much more to the gospel than that singular first-time event of accepting Christ. I ask you, do you live a joy-filled life knowing that this life and its issues cannot consume you? Or are you overwhelmed with life and it's about to take you under? The gospel is an answer, is the answer. Do you live in the freedom that the gospel brings? I can remember, and I've told you this before, I can remember as a young man, I would say, I'm not going to get saved until I'm 35, because being a Christian is boring. I want to have fun, then I'll get saved. I'm glad the Spirit was wiser than me. At the age of 20, I was saved. But the greatest thing I've learned about the gospel, see, I thought I had freedom back then. There is such a freedom of life living in the gospel. I am not bound to anyone, bound by anyone. I'm like Paul. I love it when Paul says to the church in Corinth, I can do everything. I can do anything. I can. Do you still live in the legalistic life following the life-strangling rules that we like to set out before people? You can't do that. You can't do that. See, the gospel takes all of that away. You live the life that Christ has given following His commands, His way. Many of us would have to answer those questions by saying, no, the gospel has not penetrated my life to this degree. I don't understand the joy-filled life. I still live to the rules because I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I just don't understand all of that. Then is there a need for repentance? Yes, there is. Repent. And accept the gift of the Holy Spirit. If salvation is something you already know, then repent and know the freedom that comes when the Spirit matures and grows within you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Well, Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit came. The church of Jesus Christ was established, and the people were called upon and gifted to be the witnesses of the gospel. We today, we are the church. You and me. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And it is us. It is us today, you and me, who are called to be the Peters. We're called to be the Pauls. We're called to be the Apollos, the Timothy, the Barnabas. And the many women who go unnamed, but yet you know they're there. That's our place now. We are to be the witnesses. We are now gifted to go out and share this gospel. The gospel that has freed us from the bondage of sin. The gospel that has given us new life and a new hope. The gospel that has given us this glorious eternal life. I pray every day, Lord Jesus, come back even now. It is this gospel of Jesus Christ that has given us victory. Victory. The Holy Spirit came and gave the people of God victory in Jesus Christ. We should never live a single day as a defeated person. Never a day. Trials, struggles, hardships, dark times, yes. But never, ever defeated. Because we aren't. Jesus Christ has won that victory for us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. I want you to be able to speak it, to live it, just as easily as Peter did that day. And if you're a believer, you have the same Holy Spirit he did. It's the same Spirit. And we do live in the victory of Jesus. Amen and amen.